Thank you, Father. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the generosity of your people. Thank you for your extraordinary generosity towards us. Now give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 3, and I really have a one point, one thing message that will hammer from many different angles. In certain ways, this is a core message of my whole life. This message of hunger, thirst, holy desperation, of taking hold of God until the breakthrough comes. And often this is the most difficult thing to do in a focused, purposeful way to have a spiritual breakthrough. Not only is there great spiritual opposition, but there are the endless distractions of life. And yet, without a certain focused determination, certain things will never change. And we'll live and die thinking about it, talking about it, hoping for it, and we'll still never see change come. Paul, writing to the Philippians, is talking in a broader, general way when he speaks about the one thing focus. He's writing from jail in Rome. He's encouraging the Philippian believers to rejoice in the Lord and teaching and exhorting. He's warning them to be on guard against people he calls mutilators of the flesh. There were people who were insisting that these Gentile believers had to be circumcised and come under the law of Moses in order to be saved. There's dispute about exactly who they were, but he's opposing this. And he said, look, if anybody had something to boast about, if it's pedigree in the flesh, if it's natural pedigree, I'm at the top of the list. I mean, I'm an Israelite. I'm not a convert. Circumcised the eighth day. Pharisee. Zealous. Persecuting the followers of Jesus. These Jewish followers of Jesus. Persecuting them even to the death. As for legalistic righteousness, he says, faultless. Living by the book, that was me. Now look at what he says. Beginning in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Messiah. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Messiah Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. But he doesn't stop there. I want to know Christ. I want to know the Messiah and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, before I go further and get even to the main verses I want to read, Paul understood this. Saul of Tarsus, this Jewish man, understood what it meant to leave everything and follow Jesus. His whole life was completely turned upside down when he encountered Jesus, Yeshua, on the road to Damascus, where he was going to be persecuting more believers. And when he's overwhelmed with this heavenly vision, and the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. I'm Yeshua whom you're persecuting. His whole life completely turned upside down. Everything he had, his identity, his friends, his associates, his goals, his vision, all gone in an instant of time. Everything turned upside down. But when he realizes who this is, what's his question? Then what do you want me to do, Lord? If you are Lord and Master, what do you want me to do? And immediately his assignment comes, and it's reaffirmed to him shortly thereafter by another Jewish disciple named Ananias. You're going to suffer much for me, and you're going to go to the Gentiles. Paul said, I lost it all, and I consider it rubbish that I may gain Jesus the Messiah. It's like the parable of the treasure hidden in the field or the pearl of great price, that when you find it, think of this. Here's a treasure you've heard about for years and years and years. It's rumored to be worth $10 billion at the least. And you happen to discover it in an abandoned field. And there it is. It's the treasure. When you investigate it, you find it's worth far more than that, except it's in the field and you need to buy the field. And you inquire, perfectly legal, what's this field worth? Well, this lot, we're selling for $100,000 because the real estate's kind of expensive over here. And you think, all right, between money I have in equity in my home, vehicles, cashing in retirement account, and collecting some money that's owed to me, if I dissolve everything I have and sell a few of my precious possessions, I can get $100,000 and buy that field. Are you going to be crying and mourning when you're at the bank, cashing this in and selling your house? No, you're going to be trying to hold back the giddiness. You're going to be trying to not get people to wonder what is going on. Why are you skipping into the bank? Why are you looking over your shoulder laughing? Because you think, what a steal. I sell what I have for $100,000 and get $10 billion. When we really encounter Jesus and really understand who he is, it's not a matter of, well, it's a little hard, it's a little extra. You want to be a missionary? You want to do this? Are you kidding me? You? Everything? Reminds me of the story that Steve Hill told in the Brownsville years, that a friend of his was in his car, may have been in Chicago for all I remember. Fellow's in his car, and a guy jumps in the front seat, jumps in the back seat. Two guys, guy pulls out a gun, puts it to his head, give us all your money or we'll kill you. And he says, would you do that? You would send me to be with Jesus? Are you serious? You would say, he got so excited at the prospect of being with the Lord, they got spooked and took off. Paul understood what really mattered. It wasn't prestige. Wasn't a praise of people. Wasn't a prosperous career. All the stuff that distracts us, all the stuff that becomes idolatrous in our lives, Paul smashed it in a moment. But then he says this, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this. This goal that I have of really knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Messiah Jesus took hold of me. For what purpose did God save you? For what purpose did he bring you to himself? It wasn't just so you wouldn't go to hell. There's a positive purpose. You were saved from something to something. To what have you been saved? To what have you been called? To what purpose? You don't have to be known publicly. You don't have to have a ministerial title. But if you are saved, you are saved to serve, and you are saved with a divine purpose. I press on to take hold of that for which Messiah Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Come on, Paul. You're one of the most significant people on the face of the earth in terms of your calling. As I was writing this book that I mentioned earlier, this Jewish outreach tool, part of it I talk about Paul because he's often misunderstood. Or people, Jews will say, we like Jesus, we don't like Paul. In fact, Scott, you know the way they say it? Jesus was a good guy, Paul was a bad guy. So I talk about Paul a little bit. And this one book I have called The Jewish 100, it says that Paul was the sixth most influential Jew who ever lived. In this Jewish 100 book. Then I saw another book, The 100 Most Influential People Who Ever Lived, period, Jew and Gentile. And Paul was number six on that list. This incredible world changer. This guy who writes letters from prison that are read by hundreds of millions of people around the world in hundreds and thousands of languages and dialects to this day. this man who's ultimately, as we understand, beheaded by the emperor for his faith. This man who did one thing only, which was to live for souls, to be a disciple and to make disciples. He said, now, I haven't taken hold of it yet. Some people get agitated by that. They just say, hey, just enjoy the Lord, man. Don't lay a trip on us. Well, how about the trip of you've got one opportunity to go for it. You've got one opportunity to leave a mark. You've got one life to live. And when it's over, it's over. And you can't go back. You can't redo it. What do they call it in golf? A mulligan? Bad shot. You want to redo. You can't do that with your... Do you get one mulligan, Lord? How about the incentive of demonstrating our gratitude to Jesus? How about the incentive of taking souls with us forever? How about the incentive of bringing joy to the face of our Father? I'd rather get pushed. I'd rather get prodded. I'd rather get jarred out of complacency than go along with this teaching that just says, sit back and enjoy the ride. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. One thing. You need a title for the message. There you have it. One thing. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. We can put this in any terms we want, forgetting the life we lived before. We could get into all kinds of messages and use this text in 100 different ways, forgetting the past disappointments and failures, forgetting the past successes, whatever it is, forgetting what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Messiah Jesus. I'm not going to speculate what's the prize, and when he says attained for the resurrection of the dead, what exactly is he talking about? Everything is so clear in terms of what we need to focus on. And the image here in the Greek speaks of someone that strain. That we've all seen, if you've ever watched a race and people are running towards the finish line, and you'll see they throw their chest forward like that and then photo finish, and you're looking, one just thrust his, just got there. You know, you'll see sometimes if you're watching like an NFL game, and now they've got everything in such exquisite detail, and the referees have to gather together and watch this, and you see, just gets it. Paul said, that's how I live. Not as if we were straining to get God to like us. Not as if we had to work super hard so that he would accept us. But can I tell you honestly, we are so concerned about people feeling condemned. We are so concerned about people not coming under condemnation that we hardly exhort anymore. Can you imagine the business world making it like that if we just told everybody, hey, don't feel pressure to produce or be successful? Can you imagine the sports world, any team making it to the top without it being their focus that this is what they're going to do? I know we get into the idolatry of sports and overexalt these things, but they're also lessons to learn. And after the Super Bowl last week, I read a couple of articles, and one of them happened to talk about the philosophy with the Giants. I mean, they were New York Giants. Yeah, New York Giants. They were 7-7 and basically written off. And it said, you know, they had enough excuses. They had a lot of injuries. They had a brutal schedule. And if they didn't make it further, really nobody was expecting them to. Well, they said the same thing, the coach and all that. You know, we believed in ourselves. And we never lost hope. But then one of the guys, one of these massive linemen, he said, it's all about finishing. The author of this article was a woman. And she summed up the philosophy, stay focused, stay patient, and finish. And this one lineman was saying, when we say finish, We don't just mean finish strong at the end of the game. He said every day, every practice, every rep, finish. In other words, if you're going to do it, do it. If you're going to go for it, go for it and finish it. If it's a thing you're doing 100 times in a day, finish each one well. Can you imagine in any area of life, raising your kids, studying in school, practicing an instrument, if we had the same lackadaisical, complacent, don't push mentality that we now have in epidemic levels in the church, if we had that in any other area of life, we'd be failures. We'd be failures as parents, we'd be failures as spouses, we'd be failures in whatever thing we endeavor to succeed in. It takes a determined effort to see a breakthrough. And let me tell you, if you're seeing a breakthrough without a determined effort, it's because somebody else broke through before you. And you are enjoying the ride based on their efforts and their faith and their sacrifice and their prayer. But when the dust settles, you'll find yourself back in the same ride. When I started teaching at Christ for the Nations, a branch of the great Dallas school that was on Long Island from 83 to 91. When I first started teaching there full time, which was 83 to 87, I was given a carton of books. Gordon Lindsay, the founder of the school, who had gone to be with the Lord, had preached on Resurrection Sunday, sat down, and went to heaven. What a way to go. He had written many, many books, mainly little books, but some larger, a few hundred pages. But most of them were these mini books. And he had written probably a couple hundred of them. And they gave me this carton of books and just started devouring. And he had some biographies of different ones, or he had some of their sermons. And I began to read for the first time the sermons of John G. Lake, born in Canada, raised in America, and then went as a missionary to South Africa a little over 100 years ago and was there for 5 years. His wife died there. He came back with his big family and then continued to minister in the States. And when people called him a modern-day apostle back then, it was as true a term as you could come up with. An extraordinary church planter, gifted in so many ways. But the message of his that most got my attention and that absolutely devastated me when I read it was his message on spiritual hunger. I remember reading it sometimes and I would have an intense divine encounter because of the truth of the message, and something would rise in me and I'd say, yes, it's possible. Because most of the time we live at a plane over here, we don't really see the possibilities of what God wants to do. And then when we hear, you know, possibility faith preaching today, it tends to be what's in it for me as opposed to what God can do through you and me. Every so often we get our head up in the clouds high enough to really get above the daily distractions or the daily busyness of ministry or the daily good things we do. And suddenly we get gripped and something would explode in me when I'd read this. In fact, after I'd really been impacted by his spiritual hunger message, I would make sure I didn't read it too often. I would wait a couple years before I'd read it again. I remember I had a class at our school that we had in Maryland some years after that. And we were reading just different classic literature. We'd read John Wesley's conversion account, or we'd read some other famous writing of the past or a famous sermon. And we'd read and talk about it in the class. And if I recall, I saved that one for last. Just completely fell apart through it. Just talking about when hunger and thirst would rise and you get to the point where you have to break through and you can't live without the breakthrough. And everything in you is just going after that one goal. And how the miracles begin to happen and how his wife is raised up from her deathbed and how his sister is raised from the dead after she dies. And these other breakthroughs take place. And he gets so desperate to be filled with the Spirit, he hears there's something more that he hasn't yet experienced. And he gets so absolutely desperate, he can't live without the breakthrough. He was a successful stockbroker. Board of Trade in Chicago, and I don't know, you're talking over 100 years ago. I think he was making $50,000 a year then. Imagine what it would be today. And he didn't care. Nothing mattered anymore. He just had to have a breakthrough. And he talks about some other people in other parts of the world that had just gotten so desperate, that things he experienced when he was in South Africa, after he was filled with the Spirit, went over there, and when people just got to the end of the rope and they're dying and they have no hope, and they went after God with everything in them, and the breakthrough came and they were transformed, and everything they touched got transformed. And I just grabbed this quote from Lake right before coming over here tonight. It's from his spiritual hunger message. No matter what your soul may be coveting, if it becomes the supreme cry of your life, not the secondary matter, or the third, or fourth, the fifth, or tenth, but the supreme desire of your soul, the paramount issue, all the powers and energies of your spirit, soul, and body are reaching out and crying to God for the answer, it is going to come. This one thing I do. Oh yes, it's the general course of our lives. It's the general day-to-day walk. It's the discipline, day after day, to do the little things, to be faithful, to honor the Lord when nobody's looking, in the midst of raising kids, in the midst of working jobs, to be faithful and steady and honoring the Lord. Oh, there's the lifestyle of one thing. In the midst of hanging out with friends one night, or having a nice dinner, or getting to relax a little. Sure, there's still that one focus. But then there are those breakthrough times. That's why we come together. There are those times of breakthrough where the hunger, the thirst, the desperation gets so intense that you cannot go on without breaking through. The Bible is filled with so many examples of people like this. People that got healed just like this. They were at the breaking point. They couldn't take it anymore. And now Jesus comes into their village, into their town. And this is it. This is the one moment. My son-in-law Ryan has preached overseas a number of times, and his favorite message is blind Bartimaeus. I mean, think of it. You're blind. Everything in your life is affected by it. He's a beggar. That's what he does. That's how he lives. He lives day to day as people give him charitable donations so he can get enough food to make it to the next day. And that's his existence. And when he hears that Jesus is passing by, he doesn't care about etiquette. He doesn't care about proper spiritual protocol. He doesn't care about offending people. And is probably obnoxious. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Oh yeah, it's obnoxious. It's loud. Yeshua ben David, have mercy on me. Loud enough that people tell me, be quiet, man. Be quiet. People trying to shut him up. But this is his one chance. I don't want to offend people. It doesn't matter when it's life and death for you.
I'm always too loud. My mother always told me, always too loud.
You don't care.
Well, why should I just think about me when there are other people here in need as well?
No, because it is you, and you're responsible for you. And if you can get touched, you can help all these other people. Instead of just being dependent on them. Just like Jacob wrestling with the angel in Genesis 32, the famous words, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go because I can't let you go, because if I let you go, I die and my family dies. That's where you get that supernatural strength and energy and determination. Because you have no choice. I mean, we have other options. We have other ways out most of the time. By the time we cry out to God, it's because our other options didn't really work, and now God is our last option. No, you get the breakthrough when God's your only option. When that's your starting point, because you know that you can't do it and you can't accomplish what he's calling you to and you can't see the breakthrough you need without him. It's that simple. And he tells you to do something, but you can't. And he commissions you to do something, but you can't. And he tells you to speak and act, but you have no voice and you have no hands. So what do? You cry out. You cry out and you feel like you're going to explode on the inside. But you know something's happening. Something's happening. Look, faith is not a matter of working up emotion. Faith is not a matter of shouting louder. But we are human beings. And God wants to see from our heart, from our own life, however we express it, that everything that we want is in him. And outside of him, we have no life. And some of us can be passionate in 100 other ways, but when it comes to the Lord, it's that lackadaisical, spiritual, complacent, enjoy the ride mentality. Friends, we'll never see breakthroughs. If they just came like ripe cherries or ripe apples falling from trees, the whole world would be saved by now. Or actually, the whole world would probably be lost by now because we'd be so indifferent and so spoiled. And so unappreciative that everything would go south in a hurry. Blind Bartimaeus got his miracle. That's why we read about him. Probably a lot of other blind people there. But he got the attention of the Lord as he was walking by. I mean, Zacchaeus, the little Zacchaeus in Luke 19, this corrupt tax collector. He's really interested in finding out who this Jesus is. And he climbs a tree. He climbs a tree because he wants to see him. It gets the attention of the Lord who calls him by name. I'm going to have dinner with you. And then the moment the Lord walks in, it doesn't mention any dialogue. It doesn't mention any discussion that took place. The guy instantly repents because he's in the presence of the Lord. The woman with the issue of blood. There's a crowd there. But she's been bleeding. 12 years, she's had this miserable condition. She's gone to every doctor she can, exhausted what she has. Nobody's helped her. She's worse. It must have been a miserable condition. And she presses through the crowd. Not easy. She gets through enough just to grab a tassel of his garment. The ritual tassels that a Jewish man would wear. The fringes on the edge of his garment, just whatever she could get, that's all she could get hold of. If I could just touch him, I'd be healed. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus doesn't even consciously heal her. It happens automatically. It's an automatic divine response to faith. Because he turns and said, who touched me? Power went out of me. Power went out of me. Not sure why King James there translates virtue. It's just the word dunamis, power. Divine power, miracle working power. It just happened. It is a holy reflex reaction. Just like you hit someone on the right part of the elbow and it just, all right, prepare yourself. It's not going to happen this time. It just happens. It's a reflex reaction. God touching people who come to him in desperate faith. It's just a reflex reaction. It's just something he does automatically. Look, friends, we're here on a mission. We are here in this world on a divine mission. Oh, I know we have different personality types. And I know we have different callings. And I know I have a certain intensity that burns in me. And a certain nature of a calling on me causes me to live a certain way. I'm not trying to get you to be like me in that respect. I'm trying to get you to be like Paul, who said to the Philippians in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 9, whatever you've heard from me, whatever you've learned from me, whatever you've seen in me, that's the way to lead, do it, and the God of peace will be with you. He's got that intense, passionate focus, and you can't distract him. You can't take it away from him. It's been remarkable as we've had the joy of getting to know Reinhard Bonnke over the years, and now it's one of our grads that has taken over the ministry and does almost all of the preaching around the world. And as much as he's done, I believe, preached to more human beings face to face than anyone who's ever lived, he's just that humble about it. And almost unaware, because it's Jesus working through him. And I remember the first time we spent time, actually we had spent time with him when I was with some other Jewish brothers in Mombasa, Kenya in 89, and had a meal together and participated in the meetings, were there and prayed and were sat in on the meetings as he preached and ministered. And I remember when we had lunch back in 89, it was a great time, fellowship, and then he just said, okay, got to go, otherwise I'll have nothing for the people tonight. Just doesn't matter who he's with, doesn't matter what's going on, there's a focus. As we spent time together in Pensacola, of course, he was the same person all the time, which we always got a kick out of. The same enthusiastic, determined, yes, this I do. That's how he would order at the restaurant. Ryan still remembers it. My son-in-law, Ryan. I'll have the ribs. But when you would talk, oh, he'd ask about your family. He remembered people's names. He'd look right at you, eye to eye, kind of look right through you. He'd just focus on you so much. But he just lived for Jesus and souls. It was this one thing I do mentality. And when I interviewed him on a radio program back in March, March 15th, reading his biography, as some here have done, he talked about when he got his calling to be an evangelist as just a boy. Was he 9, 10 years old? Saber, you read the book. Just a little boy. And his father, who was a traditional German pastor, did not embrace it, did not say, good job, son, did not put his arms around him and say, I believe in you. He actually had a fight to do it. And he was still a little boy, and he still had his mischievous ways. But he said, from that moment on, when he knew that God had called him to be a missionary evangelist to Africa, from that moment on, he said, that was what he lived for. That was the focus of his life. And that's also why God entrusts somebody like that. God has put you here for purpose, friend. And I want to tell you, if nobody's listening, I'll preach this in the mirror. There is more than what you've yet experienced in God. There is a deeper place in God than you've yet been. And there is a place of effectiveness and anointing and empowerment beyond what you have yet touched. And the breakthroughs will not come unless we initiate them. And if somebody else prayed us through the breakthrough, it would just be like somebody pulling strings to get us on the front lines of the best team in the world during the NFL, only to not have earned our way there, and we instantly get crushed, injured, and carried off the field. What's the thing right now? One thing. It may be something in your own life. It may be the healing of a loved one. It may be something hanging over you that's oppressive, as simple as debt, but it keeps crushing you. Or it could be this burning passion to preach to 10 million people overseas. It could be something burning to see the sick heal. There's something right now that needs a breakthrough. There's something right now that's paramount. Something right now which if we can get to the core of who you are, there's something that needs to break. There's something that needs to happen. And I'll say this, and then we'll respond. There are things God's spoken to me about over the years that are so large and so significant in terms of beyond what I had been doing, that in the natural they seem crazy. And I barely scratched the surface of many of them. Some things he's spoken, and I've seen them happen. when he burned in my heart about revival, when I couldn't live without seeing a breakthrough. I'd have weeks that would go by, and almost the only prayer I would pray, if I wasn't praying in tongues or just groaning, the only prayer I'd pray is, God, your glory, God, your glory. It's about the only thing I could say, sometimes for weeks. And when he spoke to me plainly that I'd be in the midst of a revival that would touch the entire world, when I knew it, consumed by it, stirring up hunger and thirst wherever I would go, fasting, praying, crying out, and to this point, I can't live without the breakthrough. If the breakthrough doesn't come, I can't live. I remember one time I was on my way to India to minister, and I called saintly old Leonard Ravenhill. Became a dear friend the last 5 years of his life, the author of Why Revival Tarries, and the most brokenhearted man for God I ever knew. And nothing would get in the way of his intimacy with God. Same with him. We could pray together, have great time and fellowship in the Lord, be sharing the word, talking together if I was there to spend a few days with him. He'd get up at midnight and pray. We'd pray together at different times of the day. But he had his other times. Didn't matter who he was with, didn't matter what was going on. He would excuse himself because he had to be with Jesus. This is a time that no one's going to interrupt. And he had seen God move in so many extraordinary ways. It was not uncommon for him to preach, and he couldn't finish the message because people began to weep and wail and cry out while he was preaching. And next thing, the whole place is just like a battleground, bodies all over, people on their faces crying out to God and encountering Jesus and being changed. And I called him about to go to India for a month. The old days of pay phones at the airport, that was the last call I would make before getting on the plane. I'd just say, hey, Brother Len, I'm about to leave for India. Pray, because he would cover me. He'd be praying several times a day. I remember when he died, just going through a crisis, who's going to pray for me? Nobody prayed for me like Leonard Ravenhill. I remember calling him this one particular time, and he just broke down crying on the phone. Here he was, this point in his mid-80s. He just broke down crying. He said, Mike, if I don't see revival, I'm going to die. It was that kind of hunger and thirst that touched God. I have no question that the prayers he prayed for revival for 60 years helped birth what happened in Brownsville. Because here are two of the people he most impacted. Steve Hill, the one God uses to ignite it. And then me, leading the school. How is it we both end up there? How is it God does this? Sometimes along the way with these promises, you lose heart. You think it's not going to happen. You think, I thought I heard the Lord, but I didn't. You think, I did hear the Lord, but I disqualified myself. That was the Lord, but for then, not now. It was the Lord, but remember when you were supposed to be praying, you weren't praying enough. Yeah, that was the Lord, but remember when you sinned, that's it. Messes with your mind, but then you go to the Lord again, the thing burns and it burns and it burns. And then you see him do something, and it's awesome, but then that's just a platform because he's telling you there's more. There are things he's spoken to me to do. Even being on national radio has nothing to do with me wanting to do it or some ego. That's the most stupid thing you can imagine to think of it in those terms. It's just he gave me a mission and a commission to do a certain thing. And I burned for it. And he was calling me to do it and the doors weren't open. And then the doors were open if we could get certain funds and we didn't have the funds. And I didn't know where to get funds like that. And you're constrained, you're shut up because God's telling you to do it, but he's the only one that can make it happen. And as God's begun to speak and act and move, it reminds me, okay, if we'll take hold of him, who knows what he's going to do? Who knows what he's going to do through your life, through the lives you can touch, be it in secret prayer, be it what happens in your kid's life, be it through you being a voice. I mean, you could be witnessing to somebody on the street these days and God uses you to touch someone and you get home and your phone's ringing off the hook because the thing's already gone viral online and 3 million people have watched it and gotten saved. Who knows what God can do? But tonight, we just want to focus, whether it's 2 minutes or 2 hours. We just want to come before the Lord. Not trying to stir anything up or work anything up. But according to the hunger, the thirst, the desire, If there's something burning in you, maybe you're like, hey, I'm fine. I'm enjoying the Lord. Things are awesome. I'm just not in that place right now. No condemnation. But if something's stirring and you feel I've got to break through, and you might be surprised by the prayer that rises. That may be this one thing that seems so natural and earthly. That may be the lid. And when that breaks, everything changes. You don't have to pray the loftiest, holiest prayers. Whatever it is that rises up. You could be interceding for a baby in your womb and that baby's going to be a world changer. And suddenly that's the prayer you're praying. Don't analyze it. Let the hunger and thirst dictate the prayers that are prayed. And who knows what will happen. Oh, we could put a nice bow on it, seal it, tie it up, and we lay hands on everybody and they fall and shake and we think something happened. But hey, we need to just take hold of God. Let the building shake, but let's just take hold of God. So stand to your feet with me. One thing, no matter what your soul may be coveting, if it becomes the supreme cry of your life, not the secondary matter or the third or fourth or fifth or tenth, but the supreme desire of your soul, the paramount issue, all the powers and energies of your spirit, soul, and body, you're reaching out, crying to God for the answer, it's going to come. God responds to the prayers of his people. Scripture's promise, he satisfies the hungry. He fills the thirsty. Jesus himself spoke those words. And if we'll hunger and thirst after him, something will happen. It may be the beginning of the breakthrough. It may be the turning of the tide. It may be the opening of a door. It may be the lifting off of something that's in the way. But as we come together in faith, even as we're praying individually, it's one body, one people, crying out to God. So, Father, we ask you tonight in Jesus' name. We ask you tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, to hear our cry and to answer from heaven and to be the God who answers by fire and to respond to the hunger and the thirst of your people. Fill the hungry. Satisfy the thirsty. You said in your word, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Move tonight in Jesus' name. If God's speaking to you, then just come on up and let's seek the face of God together. If he's stirring your own heart, you can stand, you can kneel, you can lay on your face. But if he's stirring your heart, just come on up and let's seek his face. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, God. Blessed be your name, God. It's time for breakthroughs. We're here for breakthroughs. Blessed be your name, Lord. Let's go after him, friends. Let's go after him.